Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. Each week we post a sermon from our last Sunday service so you can catch up, review, or share with your friends. We pray as you listen to this week's episode, you're encouraged and equipped to love God, love people, grow in Christ, and serve the world.
I don't know if you've ever been out-imagined by somebody, but I am out-imagined by people often. I tend to think of myself as a pretty creative person. As a kid, I was like into the arts, the visual arts and others' arts and stuff is pretty creative. When I was in eighth grade, I got a job with a couple in my church, and they were both Cooper Union graduates, and if you know what that means, you know what that means. But they were the most creative, wildly creative people I had ever met. They did everything in life differently. They lived in an old train station. They had a fish tank made out of an old CRT TV, like a tube television. They would spray paint their Christmas tree for Christmas. Like, they just did everything differently. And I apprenticed under them through middle school and high school. When I was in junior in high school, I got my first job in an architecture firm as a draftsman. And then I quickly became a designer there. And then I went off to architecture school after I graduated high school. I don't know if you know this, but not only I started in architecture, Robert also started in architecture, both of us, which is kind of weird. We're not at the same time, obviously. Robert's way older than I am, but we both studied architecture first. And so there in architecture school, I was trained to think creatively, to think outside of the box. And so I think I'm a relatively creative thinker. And then I watch OK Go videos. Has anybody ever seen an OK Go video? There was like one person, and all right, I see that hand. Thank you. Yeah. OK Go videos, if you've never seen them, prepare to have your mind blown. Because they think of things that I would never in a million years think of. They have one music video, all right? It's a music video, it's a band. They're making a music video. They shoot it on a jet. And they time it so that when the jet is ascending, they're all seated, singing the verse while the jet is climbing, and then it free falls for the chorus. So the whole chorus is in like zero gravity, and they're floating in space, and then they take up again for the next verse, and who thinks of that? They have another one where the whole thing was shot in 4 seconds. And then they slow it down in super slow motion, and somehow what they shot in 4 seconds when it's slowed down is timed perfectly with their song. I'm like, who came up with that idea? And like the next one and the next one, they're like constantly coming up with the next creative idea. And it's not just that they're executed well, they are, they're masterfully executed. But what gets me is the idea itself, because never in a million years would I have come up with that idea. They just imagine things that I could never imagine. And thanks to Reels and TikTok and social media, we can get all of the most creative, imaginative ideas brought like right to my phone every day. And I see these people from around the world doing things. And I'm like, who thinks of that? How do they come up with that idea? And the result is always the same for me. At first, it's very humbling, because I feel like a Neanderthal compared to what these people are thinking up. But it's also, at the same time, it's very inspiring. Because if these are other human beings that can be so imaginative, and they can come up with ideas that I could never in a million years think of, then how much more could our Creator God think of things that we could never dream of? I love the way the Apostle Paul describes God in Ephesians 3. He says this about God. He says, "He is him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." I love that. He's not just able to think about it. He's not just able to imagine. He's able to do it, to actually accomplish more. Not a little bit more, not a lot more, immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. And you go throughout the scriptures and you read story after story of God doing exactly that, where God shows up and he does immeasurably more than anybody imagined. Nobody saw it coming, and he imagined it. And we've been looking at one of these stories for several weeks now. It's in the book of Ruth, where God shows up and he does what nobody could have imagined. And it's a very short story. It's only 4 chapters long. And there's 3 main characters in the story of Ruth. I'm not going to go through the whole story today. We spent a lot of time on it. I encourage you, if you don't know the story, go home and read it. It's not going to take very long. It's just 4 short chapters. But there's 4 main characters. There's Ruth, who the book is named after. There's Boaz, who's this really great guy. And then there's Naomi, who's this older widow. And even though a lot of the action centers around Ruth and Boaz, the narrator really frames it as Naomi's story. Because in the introduction, he focuses in on Naomi and what's going on in her world. And in the conclusion, he cycles back to Naomi and what's going on in her world. And so it's fitting that today, as we close up this series, that we're going to focus in on Naomi and the narrative arc that this story takes in her life. As Naomi starts off, and she is a widow. Her husband died, and then both of her sons die. And she was living in a foreign land for several years, and now she decides she's going to go back home, and she has nothing except one loyal daughter-in-law. What good is that? She comes back into Israel, and she's greeted by the women of the town. This is an important moment in the story where she's greeted by these women in the town, and they're like, hey, Naomi's back. And she says to them, I am bitter, and I am empty. Actually, more specifically, she says that God has left me bitter and empty. And then the whole story of Ruth plays out. We get to the end of the story, and those same women from the town that she was saying, man, I'm bitter and empty. Now those women are praising God because of what he did in Naomi's life. And not just in Naomi's life in general, but more specifically, what he did in Naomi's life through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And they say something about Ruth that is so good. They say this. They say, your daughter-in-law, Ruth, she loves you, and she says she is better to you than seven sons. Can you say better? Better. Your daughter-in-law, all right, your daughter-in-law isn't as good as, she is better than seven sons. Not a consolation prize, not a silver lining, not something to help you feel a little bit better, even though life is worse. No, your daughter-in-law is better to you than seven sons. Not one son, seven sons. And I find this incredible because if somebody came up to Ruth or Naomi at the beginning of the story and they saw Naomi and said, oh, hey, Naomi, I heard about what happened to your husband and your sons, but hold on to hope because I just know God is going to do something better through it. If they came up and they just kind of said that to Naomi, I could imagine Naomi just sitting there being like, what? How? How could God possibly do something better from this? See, Naomi, she was no spring chicken. She's been through life, and I think she tried to imagine. She actually did. I think she tried to imagine what God could do through her story. I say that because when Naomi's daughters-in-law found out she was leaving, they wanted to go with her. They wanted to go back to Israel with her, and she tried to push them away. But look how Naomi says. She says, return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. I'm too old. Story's done. It says, even if I thought, you see this, like this is the gears turning. This is her trying to imagine. Even if I could imagine, there was still hope. And then she interrupts herself and she interjects this into it. She says, even if, in my wildest imagination, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, and I think this is her really trying to imagine something. She just said she's too old to get married, which means good chance she's too old to have kids. And she's saying, even if God miraculously gave me a kid, you know, maybe she's remembering the story of Abraham and Sarah and is like, well, God did it once before. Maybe he could do it again. I don't think he would do it, but maybe he could. And even if he did, she says, in her wildest imagination, even if God did this, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you. My story's done because the Lord's hand has turned against me. She's trying to imagine it, and she can't imagine. She's seen too much. She's not young. She's not naive. See, she has this whole box full of memories, things that have happened in her life, stories that she heard, and she's rummaging through it, and she's trying to imagine, how could anything good come out of this past? How is that even possible? And she's like, maybe God could bring a miracle baby, maybe. But she also looks in that box and she sees a dead husband and two dead sons, and she thinks, nah, not from this story. Nothing good can come from this past. Have you been there? A place where you look over the course of your life and you say, I can't imagine anything good coming out of here. Naomi couldn't. She certainly could not imagine that out of this box would come a king. Not just a king, the king of kings would come out of this box. She couldn't have imagined. She couldn't have possibly imagined. I think when we're in that place and things seem so bad, we think there's nothing good can come out of this box. Sometimes we tell ourselves, maybe if we knew, right? Maybe if we knew how God was going to bring something good out of this box, then we'd be able to hold on to hope. But I'm not convinced that'd help us that much. Because imagine again, Naomi, beginning of her story, you come up to her, you know the whole story, you come up to her and say, hey, Naomi, man, got a bad luck there. The husband, two sons thing, I know that's really rough. But hold on to hope because God's going to do something better. So you tell that to Naomi. And Naomi's going to just be like, how? How could God do something better from this? And then you turn and you say, well, Naomi, you have Ruth. And Ruth is better to you than seven sons. Do you think that information would have been helpful to Naomi? Because I think she would have looked at you and said, how could a daughter-in-law be better than seven sons? That's crazy. Especially in the ancient world. None of that makes sense. There's no way for her to even imagine how that story would work out at that time. She had no way to even conceive of this. Nobody saw it coming. Not just Naomi, but nobody saw it coming. This was like a plot twist, like of the likes of, I don't know, Kevin Spacey being Kaiser Sose and Bruce Willis being dead the whole time. Spoiler alert, but not really, because that's like really, really old. And if you haven't watched the movies yet, you haven't gonna watch them. But nobody saw it coming, including Naomi. And I don't know if you've had those moments in your life where something happens and nobody saw it coming. Nobody saw it. You didn't see it coming. I remember when I was finishing up high school and I was preparing to go off to college and I planned to go to architecture school and I got accepted into Pratt and that's where I was going. I was like ready to go, made my decision, all of that. And then within a matter of a couple weeks, I was accepted into the Honors College and offered a full tuition scholarship to a university that I didn't even apply to. I did not see that coming. Nobody saw it coming. And it changed everything. But God just says, hey, here's what I want to give to you. And I'm like, I don't even, by the way, if you're like in high school, you should still send in those applications. This is not prescriptive in any way. But God just showed up and was like, This is what I want. I want to change your story. And I never saw it coming. And I think we all have these moments where God showed up in our lives and he did something that we never saw coming. We've all had these moments throughout our lives. And we can look back on our past and we could see some of these moments where God showed up and surprised us. But then when we look ahead to the future, we limit God back down to what we can imagine. Even though he's done things we didn't see coming before, we still feel like our future is limited to what we can see, what we can imagine. And God is saying, well, no, maybe I still have some didn't see that coming moments for your life. He surprised you before, and he can surprise you again. And the reason I'm so concerned about this, the reason I'm so concerned about this is because Naomi couldn't see it coming. She couldn't imagine a better future. And because of that, when she was in that place, she nearly sabotaged the very plan that God had to bring about her better future. She didn't realize Ruth was the way that God was going to bring about a better future for her, and she did everything she could to push Ruth away, resisting God's plan to bring about a better future in her life. See, I'm convinced that God has a better future in store for you. I don't know what your past is. I don't know where you're coming from. But I am confident that God has a better future ahead for you. And it's not because I'm hopelessly naive. It's because God said so much. He's promised this in his word. In Romans 8, it says, we know, not we think, not we suspect, not we hope. We know that in all things, what things? All things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Let me ask that one more time. Do you love God? Yes, right? And if you didn't say yes, we should talk about that. He's really lovable. But if you love God, then you've been called according to his purpose. And if that's the case, then he's going to work out all things together for your good. All things. All things. You know what all things means in the Greek? All things. All things, including that time when you're hanging out with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you crossed that line that you promised yourself you would never cross. No. You can't go back. You can't change it. It's been done. And God says that's part of the all things that I'm going to work together for your good. It includes those abusive words that you heard over and over and over again from your mom or your dad throughout your whole childhood that are still ringing in your ears to this day. God says, that's part of the all things that I'm going to work together for your good. It includes that opportunity that fell on your lap and it was the opportunity that could have changed the whole trajectory of your life and you blew it. God says, that's part of the all things that I'm going to work together for your good. Now, let me just be clear. I'm not saying that God is calling all these things good. No, there's some things in all things that are truly bad, things that hurt you, hurt other people, things that grieve God's heart. He's not saying they're good, but he's saying, I'm going to take all of that. I'm going to do something good with it, something you can't imagine because I'm able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. I'm convinced that God has a better future prepared for you. Now, I don't know what that is. I can't tell you what that future is because I don't have God's imagination. And even if I could tell you what that future is, I don't know if you could understand it because you don't have God's imagination. But I'm confident that God has a better future in store for you. But, here's the thing. I think we're going to resist it. I think we're going to resist it if we can't get past the past. Some of us, we are convinced that the only way to have a better future is to have a different past. We look into this box and we say, no. You don't know what's in here. There's no way I can have a better future without changing what happened back here in the past. There's no way something good can come out of here. We get so fixated on the past that we can never step into that better future, right? Because the only way to have a better future is to have a different past. If you're taking notes, don't write this down because this isn't true. But we think it sometimes. We believe it at times, even if we aren't willing to say it. We say, I can't imagine God making something good out of this past. But Naomi, she was able to get past her past. I'm actually really excited because next week we're launching a new series called Getting Past Your Past on Easter Sunday. And we're going to spend a few weeks talking about how the good news of what Jesus has done can empower us and equip us to get past our past, how to do it. Naomi was able to do it. She was able to do it and get past her past and step more fully into the better future that God had for her. But we have to make sure that we're doing the same. Now, I mentioned before, Ruth is a very short book. And even though there are some clear indications that Naomi got past her past, it doesn't tell us how she got past her past. So I'm not going to tell you how to get past your past today. Sorry, you're going to have to come back next week for that. What I am going to do, what we are going to do with our time today, is we're going to just try to dig up a little bit, try to think about what are the things from our past that we need to get past. Because Naomi was able to do this and step more fully into that future that God was writing for her. But I'm convinced, even though I'm convinced that God has a better future for you, I'm also convinced that you are going to resist God's better future if you can't get past your past. You're going to resist it. He's going to be laying the breadcrumbs. He's going to be laying these things, and we're going to be resisting it every step of the way because we're still clinging to the stuff that's in here saying, no, there's no way. So we're going to look at a couple moments in Naomi's story, these moments that reveal and indicate that she was able to get past her past. And as we do, what I want you to think about as she's experiencing that, what might be holding you back? So you can have these in your back pocket when you come next week and we start to talk about how the gospel empowers us to get past these things. But the first thing that we see with Naomi, the first indication that she was able to get past her past comes in chapter 2. After Ruth and Naomi, they're back in Israel, but they have nothing. They're poor, they're desolate. Ruth goes out to basically beg for scraps. She gleans in a field, and along the way, she meets Boaz, who happens to be a relative of Naomi's late husband. And Boaz shows her immense kindness. And Ruth comes home, not with scraps, but with like a year's supply of grain. It was an amazing kindness shown to that family. And Ruth comes back, and look at Naomi's response. She says, Naomi, she said, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi's response is to praise. And the scholars, they're not quite sure that who the he is here, whether Naomi is praising Boaz for his kindness or she's praising God for his kindness. Some say it's God, some say it's Boaz, some say it's intentionally ambiguous because it's God and Boaz. I don't know. But what I do know is that she was able to praise without reservation. Whether she was praising Boaz or she was praising God, Naomi was in that place where she could just praise whoever was responsible for this without reservation. Just praise, period, unhindered. That's telling to me. When I first moved to Long Island, I was single and ready to mingle. I had high hopes, you know, I grew up in the country. I moved to Long Island. There's like 3 million people on this island. I thought the odds were pretty good. And I spent, you know, month after month after year and then turned into 2 years. It was 2 years before I met my wife. Actually, it was 2 years, 3 weeks, and 2 days that I was, who's counting, from when I moved to Long Island before I met my wife. And along the way, it wasn't simply that God wasn't helping me. At times, it felt like God was actually working against me. I mean that seriously. Like, in my heart, like, it felt like in my relationship with God, it felt like he was actively working against me and my happiness. I don't know if anybody else has been there before. But in that season, I still loved God. I still trusted him. I was still pastoring, and I was still praising God. But can I tell you, when I would offer my praise to God, there was an asterisk. Like, there's praise, but I don't know, there's this cloud because there was just stuff in my past that was still hanging on and be like, God, I do love you, but I'm still also a little hurt. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you were here today singing the songs and you're mouthing the words, but there's just, I don't know, a little distance in your heart. And what is that? For some of you, maybe you're here today and you couldn't even mouth the words. You know who God is. You know he's God and you're not going anywhere, but it's hard to praise him because there's stuff in this past, in this box, that is just weighing so heavily on you. It's genuinely hard to offer praise. Maybe it's hurts. Maybe it's less about what he did to you and maybe more about what you did to him, that there's offenses, things you've done to him that you feel like, it's just too big. I can't praise him. It feels disingenuous. Ironically, for me, it was actually the story of Naomi being told in a book called Shattered Dreams that helped me start to identify what it is that was causing this distance between me and God. And it wasn't the singleness, it was those feelings of being hurt by God. that I was harboring. And once I became aware of them, then I was able to actually start to do something about it and start to move forward. And so today, I want you to start to think, become aware, increasingly aware. And maybe some of you know. Like, I bring up, there's something from your past that's causing issues with God, and you know exactly what that is. But for others, maybe you don't. Maybe there's just kind of this unsettledness. And I'd love for you to just take this week to think about, what is it from my past that I'm struggling to get past? What is it that's in this box that is causing me to not be able to just freely worship God? What is it that's in this box that even when good things happen to me in my life, I can't really celebrate them because I'm still weighed down to this thing? Naomi, after everything she's been to, was able to take this kindness and praise God or Boaz or somebody, just celebrate and revel in the joy of this kindness because she's getting past her past. The second indicator that Naomi was able to get past her past comes in the beginning of chapter 3. And here we actually see that she's optimistically able to take the initiative to move forward. That's a lot, right? She doesn't just move forward. She takes the initiative to move forward, and she does it optimistically, right? And we talked about this when we talked about this chapter, but it starts, it says, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you. So she's taken the initiative where you will be well provided for. Naomi is back to that place where she actually believes provision can come. There's optimism, and she's taken the initiative, and if you were here, you remember that the plan that she comes up with is super risky. It's not a surefire plan, but she still thinks it's going to work because she got past her past. But when we don't get past our past, you guys know what happens. There's no optimism. Even if we try to take steps forward, we hear that voice in our head saying, why bother? It's not going to work out anyway. Even as you try to move into that better future, you talk yourself out of it before God or anybody else has the chance to talk you out of it. What's behind that? There's a story behind that. There's something in this box that is behind your reluctance to step into what's next. Something that talks you out of it. Maybe it's an event. Maybe it was like one event in time. Maybe there's this catastrophic, traumatic event, and that one thing is just there in your head, and you just can't see how moving forward will ever make a difference. So you talk yourself out of it before you get a chance. Or maybe it was a relationship over several years that just conditioned you in a way to assume that it's not, why bother? It's not, that's not for me. Maybe that's for other people. It's not for me. Or maybe it's a pattern of things that happened in your life over and over and over again. For me, as I was reflecting this week on this, I recognize a pattern in my life. When from a young age, people called me a jack of all trades because I'm good at a lot of different things, which is pretty cool. But you know what the rest of that is, right? Jack of all trades, master of none. And so when you're a jack of all trades, other people see you as a jack of all trades, but you see yourself as a master of none. And I always, it was kind of just this pattern in my life where I always felt like I was second place. I was good, but I was always the runner-up. And I remember in architecture school, after my first year of architecture school, my friend Josh, he won the Freshman Design Award. And we were all super happy for him. I was actually genuinely happy for him. It wasn't like jealousy or anything. But a couple weeks later, my professor came to me and he told me, hey, Trevor, I just want to let you know that, you know, behind closed doors, it was between you and Josh. And he got it. I'm like, oh, you had to tell me that. And I was recounting this story to my parents after this had all happened. And in that moment, my dad chuckled and he said, what I was thinking, he said, oh, you're always in second place. And you have to know my dad. He did not mean that in a mean way at all. Okay, my dad's like my biggest fan, biggest supporter. He didn't mean it to come across as like accusatory. He was just saying what I was also feeling. And it's funny because even as I was working on the message this week and kind of recounting that story, I realized, oh, that's actually still there in me. I still feel this way. And there's nothing wrong with being second place. I'm not saying that. And maybe God's place for me is second place. That's totally fine. But what I find is that I put myself in second place and I make that decision before even letting God do it anymore because of this pattern that I went through. And so personally, I'm actually excited for the new series, so I could take this into the new series and work through that in my head. But maybe you have those moments, those events, those patterns in your life that are back in this box that have caused you to talk yourself out of things or make decisions on God's behalf before he even gets to make them, resisting perhaps the better future that he's trying to lay out for you. What is that for you? What are those things? I want to encourage you to take this week and think about some of those things. You don't need to do it right now. Start now. Take the week so you can come in next week prepared that as we start to talk about getting past your past, you already have these things, some specific things. You're saying, I want to get past this year. Because I am convinced that God has a better future for you, and I am convinced that you can get past your past. I don't know what your story is, but I do know that you can get past it. Today's Palm Sunday, and today we commemorate that glorious occasion, Jesus coming into town, Chris Bell was talking about, and people are waving their palms, and they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. But when they shout, Hosanna, save us, they weren't saying it as like a plea, like come save us. It was more of a declaration of praise, this anticipation that he was going to save them. But as Chris Bell mentioned before, when they shouted, save us, none of them were thinking, save me from my sins. That's not what came to mind. No, they wanted to be saved from Roman oppression because there's a story there. There's a box full of stuff in here. See, for 70 years before this, the Emperor Pompey, he came in. The Roman Emperor Pompey came in. He just ransacked Jerusalem, and he desecrated the temple. He ruled harshly, and he was succeeded by a guy named Herod the Great. You might recognize that name from the Christmas story. Herod was the kind of guy that when he found out there might be a new king born in Bethlehem, he would just kill all the children. That's the kind of oppression that these people on the side of the street fanning Jesus, shouting Hosanna, that's the kind of oppression that they lived in. And Herod the Great was succeeded by his son, also called Herod, who wasn't that great either. Better than his dad. Still not great. 70 years of oppression, which means pretty much everybody lining that street today, that day had experienced no life apart from oppression. And they're looking into this box and trying to figure out how could anything good come out of this box, and they just see the chains of oppression that they've lived under for so long and think there's no way that God can rescue us. Actually, I can imagine one way. If he sent Rambo Jesus, right? This was the version of Jesus that they were looking for. Not Jesus Christ, Rambo Christ, the Messiah who was going to, you know, through guerrilla warfare, set them free from Rome. They could not imagine the story that God had planned for them. And so a few days later, when they found out that they weren't getting that Messiah, and they couldn't imagine another Messiah bringing about a better future, the same crowd of people shouting Hosanna, they gathered again, and this time, what did they shout? Crucify. Because they looked inside this box and thought, well, the only way something better, the only way they could imagine something better, isn't what God was giving them. So they crucified the Son of God. And we're so grateful that that was not the last time a crowd gathered in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. Because about a month and a half later, after Jesus rose from the dead, after he ascended to the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit on the disciples. And Peter, one of the disciples, comes out and a crowd, we're told a crowd, starts to gather in bewilderment in Jerusalem once again around the name of Jesus. And as this crowd is gathering there, these are some of the same people that shouted, crucify him. These are some of the same people that put him to death that are gathering there in that crowd. I know that because this is how Peter addresses them. He says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, he's talking to, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. He's talking to the very people that crucified Jesus. And then Peter says, you did this, but it was God's deliberate plan. And I know you can't imagine it, but God was able to imagine a plan that includes his son dying and rising back to life so that your sins could be forgiven. And he explains the gospel and why Jesus had to die and how he rose again. And they hear this message, and here's how this story ends. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Pretty amazing. But I just want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment and think. Think about what these 3,000 people had to get past in order to say yes to Jesus. They had to get past decades of God doing nothing about their oppression and the hurt and the betrayal that they might have been harboring. They had to get past that to say yes to Jesus. They had to get past the fact that they might spend the rest of their lives living under the chains of oppression in Rome. Not only that, 3,000 of them had to get past killing Jesus. Some of you in this room right now, you're saying, Trevor, you don't know what I've done. The things I've done, I can't just move past those things. They're too big for God to forgive. They're too big for me to move past. Did you kill the Son of God? Because they did. And 3,000 of them were able to get past that. Because of the gospel, because of the resurrection, they were able to get past that and say yes to Jesus. So my encouragement to you this week is, what is it that you're struggling to get past? Bring that with you next week so we can begin to talk about how the gospel and the resurrection will empower you to get past your past, to step more fully into the future, the better future that I know God has for you. And I know you can get past it, because if 3,000 of them could get past what they had to get past to say yes to Jesus, I'm confident that you can too. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Your wisdom is just higher than ours. It's deeper than ours. What you're able to envision, God, we could never begin to dream of. God, and yet we have this promise that you are going to use all of your creative energy, all of your imagination, to do something better for us, to work through all of the things that are in our past, the things that we just are struggling to move past. God, you are taking all of these things and you are working them together for good in unimaginable ways, Father. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to step more fully into that. Give us wisdom and insight and discernment this week as we think about these things, so we can start to see what it is from our past that might be hindering our worship and our praise, the things from our past that are causing us to talk ourselves out of whatever it is you have next for us. God, and I look forward to the day where we get to celebrate how you have done immeasurably more than we could have asked or imagined. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed the sermon, want to learn more about Jesus, or get to know our community, please visit beacon.church to get connected. We would love to hear from you.